So our scripture reading this morning, we are teaching through the book of Mark. If you're new with us, one of the ways, the primary way that we teach the Word of God here is book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're working our way through the book of Mark. We are in chapter 10. If you'd like to take your Bible and turn to chapter 10, and if you didn't happen to bring one with you this morning, there should be one in one of the chair backs in front of you. Mark chapter 10. The verses will also be on the screen. We're going to be working from verse 46 through 52. Mark chapter 10. Speaking of Jesus and his disciples, "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart. Get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. Pastor Tim?
Well, good morning, everyone. It's fun to stand up here after you guys have greeted one another. There's an incredible energy in the room when that happens. Thank you so much for being here. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Eastside Community Church, and it's my joy to serve this wonderful body of believers. A couple of thoughts before we get into the text. I want to remind you that next Sunday, right after the service, grab your cup of coffee, come back in here, because we're going to do a class for 4 weeks on the subject of marriage to the glory of God. So if you have struggles in your marriage, if you have questions about marriage, then please come, and we're going to open up this book, which has been our guide for so many years. And we're going to see what does the Word of God say about our marriages. Now, you may be sitting there going, "Well, I have no problems in my marriage, so why do I need to come to a class like that?" Just in case that's you, come, and then you'll learn something. You can help somebody else with their marriage. Or go home and tell your spouse that you don't have any problems in your marriage and you don't need to show up. And do me a favor, record that conversation. I'd like to hear it. And then today, at the end of our service, Jim Mallory, who is our chairman of our elder team, is going to come and make an announcement. We're in this incredible moment in the history of Eastside Community Church where God has been preparing us literally for years for some decisions that we're starting now to make. Elders and deacons and other leaders in the church have been praying about these things, about outreach, about missions, about staffing, about how we spend our money, about what the vision of the church is, all those things that we're given stewardship over. And so today we'll begin a series of conversations we'll be having with you leading up to our annual meeting, which will be the last Sunday of February, where we will all gather together and after our church service, and we will give you a report about everything that's happened down to the minute details all the way up to the big picture vision. So prepare yourself to be part of that meeting. And if you can't be there, make sure someone in your family is here to hear what God is doing in the ministry of Eastside Community Church. But Jim will start that conversation with us at the end of our service and give you some thoughts about a couple decisions we've made recently that help us move forward in the vision that God has given us. So we come to Mark chapter 10. And if you've been with us through the Gospel of Mark, or you've been reading the Gospel of Mark, there's a part of you that might say something like this: another miracle, another healing, By the time you get through chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark, you go to chapter 2, chapter 3, you see that over and over and over are these miracles that Jesus is performing. And a lot of them actually are miracles of healing for people who have afflictions. And it's really easy, if we're not careful, it's easy to say, this is a great story, blind Bartimaeus, God gives him his sight. This is another example of how Jesus has the power and he has the compassion and he has the will to heal people. And that most certainly is the primary understanding of this passage, correct? I mean, we could go no further than that and we could walk away and say that we studied the story, the paragraph about Bartimaeus and his sight being recovered, and we can say that we came away with a great lesson, a great biblical lesson that's repeated over and over and over in the Gospels, that Jesus, the Messiah, has the power, he has the compassion, and he has the will to heal people. That's a great lesson. We could say amen right now. We could walk out and say, that's great. But if we did that, then we're missing two other very significant points about this story. And the first is that it's not just that Jesus performed miracles, but it's the specific miracles that he performed that identified him both from Old Testament prophecy and from the traditions and the prophecies of the Jewish people themselves, identified him as the Messiah. So Jesus did a lot of different miracles. Certainly, not hardly any of them are recorded in the scriptures. We get a handful of them. Surely he performed all kinds of miracles that we don't know about. In fact, the Gospel of John, the Apostle John says he did so many things that if we wrote them down, the entire world would not hold all the books that we would write about the great miraculous power of Jesus Christ. But there's something about the actual miracles that he did that are specific to him being the Messiah. You go to the Old Testament scriptures, you go to the traditions of the rabbis, and what you find is that not only is Jesus healing a blind man, which he's already done in the Gospel of Mark, he's not only healing a blind man, but he is healing a blind man because the Messiah was prophesied that he would heal a blind person. And every time Jesus says something or does something, he's fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. Now, it's easy for a cynic to look at that and go, well, Jesus read the Old Testament, and so he just knows the things to say and the things to do. And that, I guess that works okay with the things to say. If you're like faking you're the Messiah, you can say, you know, Psalm 22, when I'm hanging on the cross, I'm supposed to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? As if you would have the presence of mind to do that while you're hanging on a cross. But it's a little bit harder to perform miracles just to prove you're the Messiah when you're not. So whenever we see these things that Jesus does, these miracles, remember that it's not just that miracle, but it's that miracle which identifies him as the Messiah. The climax of that, of course, is when he raises Lazarus from the dead. And in John chapter 11, it says that after he raised Lazarus from the dead, immediately they went out and they decide, that's it, that's a bridge too far, we're going to kill him, we got to get rid of this guy. And not only were they going to kill Jesus, but they're going to kill Lazarus as well. But there's a third thing that we see in this story. It's not just that the Son of God, the Messiah, has the will, he has the compassion, he has the power to heal, and not just that those healings and those miracles identify him as the Messiah, but there's always in these stories something going on very specific and very personal with the person he's dealing with. The first two things I told you about are sort of up here, big picture, prophetic things. But there's a thing going on with Bartimaeus in this story, and I hope to demonstrate that to you in just a moment. There's something going on with this blind man called Bartimaeus. Bar in Hebrew means son of. It's like if you're Scottish, Mick. Mick in Tosh means son of in Tosh. If you're Irish, O in front of your name, O'Malley, means son of Malley. In Jewish Hebrew, Bar means son of, so Bar, and he even makes this point in the scripture, Bar Timaeus means son of Timaeus. There's something going on between Jesus and this man, and you'll see this, I hope I'll demonstrate, from the time he's laying on the side of the road begging Jesus to heal him to the time in the moment where Jesus heals him. There's a transformation that happens in this man, and I'll show you that in just a moment. And that's why we read these stories over and over and over again. This is not just, here we are, another miracle story in the gospel according to Jesus. So we see that this man, Bartimaeus, starts out with this desperate faith. The journey we're going to see in Bartimaeus is he moves from a desperate faith to a different kind of faith by the end of this paragraph. And this desperate faith, where he's crying out, have mercy on me, this desperate faith is something that every person in this room at one time or another has experienced. Haven't you been at a place in your life? It may not be blindness. It may not be something with your child. It may not be, it may be something with your marriage, or it may be something financial, or something with your own physical health, or something going on at work, or relationships with your neighbors or your family, or whatever the case may be. Every one of us either has, up to this point, experienced that cry, that desperate cry, oh God, oh Jesus. And if you haven't yet, just hang on. It'll show up pretty soon, because the whole world is wired this way. Disappointment is built into life on this planet. In fact, I would say, if I'm honest, that most of life is about dealing with disappointment. Most of life is about navigating the disappointments in life. And so this desperate man, this Bartimaeus, it's interesting, by the way, why Mark gives his name. Have you ever thought about that? When you read a story and the actual name of the person, you have to ask, because we believe every word is inspired, why did he give this man's name? Why didn't he just say, there is a blind beggar waiting by the road? In fact, another gospel tells this story. There were two blind men that Jesus healed, and he doesn't give their names. And I don't know why he gave his name, other than I'm speculating that perhaps the people who would be reading the Gospel of Mark or would hear the story, naming this man would be somebody that they know personally, and that would add more veracity, more historicity, more integrity to the story itself. But he has this desperate cry. Have mercy on me, it says. But even in that cry, this is the beginning of the journey that I referenced a moment ago, where Bartimaeus goes from this man to this man. The beginning right there in this desperate faith, you can already see this clearing of his spiritual vision. Even though he's blind, he's physically blind, there's something about his spiritual vision that Jesus is already clearing. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you look at the text, what you see is, verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and where did he hear that? Well, from the crowd, obviously. He hears some kerfuffle going on with people around him, and he's probably laying there going, what's going on? What's going on? And someone says, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's walking by. So the crowd identified Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, that rabbi from Nazareth. But in the heart of Bartimaeus, and this is very significant, he doesn't cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He cries out. What does he cry out? Jesus, son of David. Already, before he's even met Jesus, he has heard enough about Jesus that something's happened in his heart, and the phrase son of David is a messianic term. Already he's gone from how the crowd is identifying Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. You know, Chris Hayslip of Jacksonville lives out at the beach. From that designation to, wait, Jesus, he's that guy that's the Messiah. So you see, already faith in him is awakening as he's laying by the side of the road, and he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then what happens next? Well, he becomes this kind of inconvenient guy. Everybody's saying to him, be quiet, just be quiet, stop. And it says in verse 48, but he cried out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We've met those people, haven't we, in church? You might be one of them. Your friends might think of you as that person in small group or at the dinner who's always complaining about the problems in their life, and you're trying to get this person to be quiet. You know, you're ruining the moment, and you just keep on crying out louder and louder and louder. The most deeply troubled among us are often the most inconvenient people to have around. And I love how Jesus deals with this. We saw this, by the way, a few paragraphs back in the Gospel of Mark when the Syrophoenician woman was crying out to Jesus about her daughter who had a demon in her. And they kept telling her, be quiet, be quiet. And she just kept crying out. And the disciples finally went to Jesus and said, would you please give her what she's asking for? You can feel the exasperation in their voice. Would you please just give it to her so she'll shut up? You're ruining the party. We're trying to listen to Jesus and you're crying out. And the scripture says the more they rebuked him, the more he cried out. I love this phrase. He cried out all the more. And what does Jesus do with this cry? And Jesus stopped, verse 49, and said simply two words. Call him. Call him. And I'm sure some were excited for Bartimaeus and some were excited that Bartimaeus was finally going to be shut up, and they bring him to Jesus. And this man with this desperate faith now has a call, a personal call from Jesus. And this is where we have to enter into the personal, intimate moment between Jesus and this man. We're not allowed to just stay up above this story and say, well, here's another example of Jesus, the Messiah, healing someone. This is personal now. They've given this guy's name in the text. Jesus stops what he's doing and he turns and he says, call that guy, bring him to me. You know, when I read those words, call him, I thought about my own salvation. I thought about being born in sin, about being, as Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, I thought about being dead in my sins and a child of wrath and an enemy of God. The scripture says in different other parts of the writings of the apostles, they describe that condition of being spiritually blind, living in the dark kingdom. And I thought about that moment when God said, call him. We like to convince ourselves that we were the ones that pursued Jesus. We were the ones that said, we're going to go find God. And when in fact, we were stumbling around in darkness and spiritual blindness, we didn't know what we were doing. And we weren't really looking after God. Paul says, no one seeks after God, no one. We were seeking after the things that we thought God could give us. We wanted love and peace and acceptance and security and all those things that come with being part of the life of Jesus. But we weren't seeking God. We didn't go find God. He found us. And there was a moment in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, when God stepped out of eternity and he said through his spirit, call that person, call him to me. Jesus said this in the scriptures. He said, no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him, calls him, woos him, pulls him. And he goes on to say that all that the Father gives me, I will take them and I will love them. And of all that the Father gives me, I will never lose one of them, ever. There's something very powerful about this doctrine that we believe that God initiated our salvation, that he pursued us. There's something very secure about the idea that we weren't knocking on the door begging God to save us, but God called us and brought us into his kingdom. Those are powerful words. And yes, of course, in this story, they meant, bring him to me. I'm going to see what he wants, and I'm going to fulfill his desire by healing. Of course, that's part of the story, but there's something deeper here, and I'll show you that in the last verse of this story, something deeper than just the healing of his physical blindness is taking place here. He cried out, and he got a personal call. Now, this is the moment. See, the moment of this man's faith in the Messiah started with his identifying, crying out, and identifying Jesus, who he really was, the Son of David. But the next step in this faith journey for this man is in this next phrase where it says, verse 50, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. You go, well, okay, that's interesting. But pause for just a minute. If you're a totally blind guy on the side of the road and you got nothing but a cloak to keep you warm at night, and you hear a man that you just described as the Messiah, the Son of David, you hear him say, call him, what are you going to do? Every blind person worth their salt is going to put on that cloak, and they're going to cling to that cloak, and they're going to come because that's the only thing he owns. It's the only thing that keeps him warm at night. There's something very powerful about this man throwing off his cloak and springing. He doesn't say he got up. It said he sprung up. And he went to Jesus. And as I was reading this, I was thinking of all the times Jesus has beckoned me forward in my faith life. And I've just grabbed all my stuff, my paraphernalia, and brought it with me. And I don't say this out loud, but there's a part of me way down deep inside that maybe at that moment is thinking, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, but if this doesn't turn out right, I've still got my stuff. This man let go of the only thing he owned, and he sprang to his feet, and he followed Jesus. So can I ask you, what is your cloak? What's the thing you're clinging to? What's the thing that no matter what Jesus says, you're not quite ready to let go of that? What's the thing that you're hedging your bet with? That if God doesn't come through, at least you've got. What is it? Is it your 401k? Is it the love of your spouse? Is it my kids will always be there for me? I can always work out more and be more healthy. What's the thing in your life? As a blind beggar by the side of the road, crying out to Jesus, what's the thing in your life that you're saying, I don't know that Jesus ever wants me to let go of this. This man believed. This man believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He went from this desperate faith to this constant, irritatingly persistent faith that drove everybody nuts. But he was not going to be denied. And he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus calls him. And he lets go of that cloak. I don't know whether he ever got the cloak back or not. Somebody might have stolen it. Some animal might have, pooped on it and stomped on it, and it might have gotten thrown in the ditch, or he might have made his way back and one of the kind people in the crowd might have saved it for him after the story was over with. But he was willing to let it go. What are we clinging to in our lives? Knowing that if Jesus doesn't come through for us, at least we've got this. Eastside Community Church, as we look to the future, what are we clinging to? Is there anything in our corporate life where we're saying, you know, I know we talk about this vision, and I know God always has great plans for people, but in the end, if it doesn't work out, we've got this. We can always come back to this. Man, Bartimaeus leaped to his feet and threw off his cloak. What's it like to have that kind of mature faith? I call it, on your handout there, I call it a prevailing faith. What's it like to hang in there and go from desperation to believing in the Messiah and being persistent and in some cases irritatingly, inconveniently persistent in our faith to the point that it's such a prevailing faith that now he stands before Jesus. And Jesus said, what do you want? What do you want from me? He said, I'd like to recover my sight. And the last two sentences tell the whole story. This is what I mean by the man's journey, because Jesus heals him and says to him, go your way, you're healed. And what does the man say? What does it say about the man? He doesn't go his way. He follows Jesus. Now we know, because we have examples in the scripture, of people who were healed and didn't say thank you to Jesus, and people who didn't follow him. So we know that there were those who were only there just to get what they could get out of Jesus. But here's a man that Jesus says, hey, you're healed, you can see. Now that you can see, pick any way you want to, just go. Go your way, you're done. And this man says, my way has now become Jesus' way. And it says, immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him on the way. And I think the reason Mark writes the phrase on the way is to point us back to Jesus' words, go your way. You see the beautiful symmetry of that statement? Go your way, followed him on the way. And by the way, if I could say it this way, the on the way of Jesus actually was a very dangerous way, because we saw a couple weeks ago that Jesus turns after he tells his disciples for the third time he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified, going to be raised from the dead, and he goes into very specific detail about that, everything that they're going to do to him, and he's trying to get them, will you listen to me? You're not, you think I'm talking in metaphors, you think I'm talking in symbolism. No, I'm telling you something literal. They're going to arrest me, they're going to beat me, they're going to mock me, they're going to kill me, he says. And from that moment on, you look in any gospel, from that moment historically in the ministry of Jesus, he has turned his face toward Jerusalem, and he will not be distracted off of that path. And so when someone says, I'm going to follow Jesus, at this point in the text of the Gospel of Mark, they are following him to his death. Something that the disciples really didn't want to do. They were warning Jesus, you know, Jerusalem, look, we got all kinds of ministry we can do out here. We don't have to go down in Jerusalem, because that is not a happy place right now for followers of Jesus. But this man is the perfect example of what happens when you experience the miraculous healing of your sight. You and I were blind. Some of you may be struggling with your physical eyesight or with your hearing, or with a lot of us have these chronic ailments. We'd love for Jesus to come in for the weekend and set up shop, and you know, we could all get in line and we could all get our healing from Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? But there's something about this man who teaches us that whether you're physically blind, which some are, or whether you're spiritually blind, which all are, there's something about that moment when Jesus calls us to him, and he's brought to him, by the way, some human beings who probably were involved in your salvation experience, right? There's somebody, some pastor, Sunday school teacher, some mother, some grandma, some guy on the bus, whoever it was that actually helped bring you to Jesus. But there's this moment when our spiritual healing comes and our spiritual eyes are opened and we can see for the first time who Jesus really is. And in that moment, in this man, Bartimaeus, he's so grateful. He's not even thinking about his cloak. Give it to somebody else. I got somewhere to go. I'm following this man, and I'm going to tell my story about what happened to me. So when we look at this story, of course, the key thoughts are Jesus, of course, can heal. And he still heals, by the way. Here in the West, we don't see that healing that much because we don't want it. And every time he does a miracle, we reason it away. One of the things that God has graced me with is the opportunity for the last 33 years to be on an airplane and to travel to different places in the world where there are some places where all they have is Jesus. They don't have a medical system. They don't have medicine. They don't have much food. They don't have great housing. They don't have school. All they have is Jesus. And so overseas in these two-thirds world's environment, you can see miracles happening all the time. I've seen them with my own eyes. They're not made up. It's not some guy with, you know, hair that goes like this, you know, on TV, and he's touching and slapping everybody and making a big deal out of himself. I've watched Jesus work miracles. We're just too rationalistic. We're just too cynical. We're way too intelligent. As my seminary prof said to me, you become educated beyond your own intelligence. But this man, can you imagine sitting at him with dinner that night? So, I'm Tim. Who are you? Bartimaeus. Yeah, Bartimaeus, why are you following Jesus? For the next hour and a half, he's going to tell the story whether you want to hear it or not. You see, that world out there that you stumble through during your day and you pick up dirt from that world and come in here and wash it off, that world out there, they very rarely have any of them actually seen the real Jesus. They're responding to a caricature of him. In my ministry in Russia, I've often been on an airplane flying from New York City to Moscow, and there's a lot of scientific stuff that goes on between America and Russia, even though we're always talking up here about how much we hate each other. There's a lot of science goes on between, and I often sit down next to some scientist, some climate person, some medical person, and we get to talking. And it's I've told this story before. It's a funny moment when they get around to saying, what do you do for a living? And I say, well, actually, I'm an evangelical pastor. And then you see the fear, the terror on the guy's face, you know, and he starts ordering all these drinks, you know, so he can get to sleep. And what I found is a lot of those scientific people have a lot of integrity in how they handle their craft. They're not all these mean, evil, demon-possessed guys who hate Jesus. They're just really good at their craft. But when I start talking about the gospel, if I get that opportunity, invariably, it always turns around to the history of the church. You know, slavery and the Crusades and, you know, the Inquisition and all those evil things that, yes, the church participated in. And we need to stop being defensive about that, and as Christians, we need to be open and willing to talk openly and courageously about those things, about the history of the church. But there's always some point, if I can get there in that conversation, to look this person in the eye and say, can I ask you, have you ever actually read the Gospels in the New Testament? And some say, well, you know, I heard some of the stories in Sunday school, but a lot of them have never read. And I say, can I challenge you just to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Just that. Forget the history of it. Forget us. Just read that. And what I find is when I can turn the conversation to Jesus himself. You talk about irresistible grace. Man, when people start to see Jesus himself as presented in the scriptures, and by the way, as lived out in the life of humble, broken, loving, kind, generous, sacrificial people, there's something so compelling about that. And Bartimaeus is on his way to being one of those kind of guys. We never hear about him ever again. We'll see him in heaven, and we could ask him, what happened to that cloak? My pastor said that was important. Jesus can heal, and he does heal. And to gain our sight, to gain our spiritual sight, as Bartimaeus, both spiritual and physical sight, we must be willing to acknowledge that we're blind. There's another story by the pool at Siloam, where Jesus walks up to this man who's been laying there for 38 years. He's been crippled. And what does he say to the guy? Do you want to be healed? And you go, well, what kind of question is that? Of course he wants to be healed. But Jesus knew something. He knew something about that guy. He knew something about that guy. And he knew that that guy had gotten so comfortable being crippled, and he had worked the system so well that it would terrify him to be healed. For him to now walk away from that and have to go, I don't know, make up with his wife, pay his bills, go to work, do all the things that you and I do. And he says to that man at the end of the story, go and sin no more. As if there's something about that man in his condition that literally was sinful. Because not everybody who's blind, crippled, lame, not everybody wants to be healed. And for us to gain our spiritual sight, we must be willing to admit, I am blind. And for those of us who are professional, highly educated American people, taught to believe from the time we're this age up about our own independence and our own sovereignty and our own lives, and that everything's about my personal life and my personal rights, for us to bow our hearts before him and acknowledge that we are broken and lost and lame and blind, please, Jesus, Son of David, please have mercy on me. Now, I happen to believe in the sovereignty of God and the providence of God that somebody here in this room needs to hear this. Because you're here, God brought you here, and he brought me here, and he got us in this text. And I'm not one of those guys who's going to go, there's a lady in a blue dress. She needs to, no. No, I just believe that there are folks in this room who need to hear this story as I have needed it this week. Are you willing to say, I'm blind. Jesus, Son of David, I'm blind. Can you make me see? I'm lame. I'm weak. I'm desperate. I need you. Can you do that? Can you bring yourself to that moment? I've been praying for you that would be a moment for you. It would be an incredible joy for us as a congregation to know that someone came here in our corporate worship service and found Jesus for the first time, or maybe refound Jesus after a life of walking away from him. Because what we're all about is inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. That's the little motto we give to our ministry. So if you're here today wrestling with Jesus, can I give you some advice? Just quit wrestling. It's so painful, and you never win. You're wrestling with the eternal. And the reason he's wrestling with you is because he loves you, and he is calling you. And that thing you feel down deep inside of you, that little, whatever that uneasiness is, that's the Holy Spirit saying, I'm calling you to deeper in and higher up into the life of Jesus. This man had the freedom to walk away, and you chose to follow Jesus. Wow. So you see how these stories are often deeper than we give them credit for. So before I pray, this is my challenge for us. If you don't know Christ, or you don't know if you know Christ, if you've been around the talk of Jesus and visited in churches and maybe read some books, talked to some people, can I say boldly to you, this is your moment. This is the moment right here. This is the moment where Jesus brought you here. He brought this passage here. And he's calling you. He's saying to his Spirit, call him. Call her. Bring them to me. And for you to bow your heart and to surrender your heart to Jesus and to believe that he is not just Jesus of Nazareth, but he is Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Son of David, who will sit on the throne. And as Paul said in the book of Romans, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, what's the word?
Saved.
You will be saved. You say, saved from what? From my sin. From the penalty of my sin, because Jesus took the penalty. He was battered and bruised and broken and put on the cross because the scripture says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And he paid that price. And so what he's inviting you to is not to work harder and to achieve salvation, but to receive a free gift, an open free gift that he paid for. And the only thing we can do with a gift is just receive it. And be grateful for it. So this is a moment for you, if you don't know Christ, to bow your heart as we pray, as we sing, and just cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. What a great honor for us it would be, wouldn't it be, church? But again, you know, these stories are always for us as well, aren't they? What are we clinging to? What are you clinging to? What are you saying? Well, you know, I'm not giving that up. I'll follow Jesus, but I'm going to bring this stuff along because if he fails, I always got that to fall back on. Following Jesus is the most amazing adventure in your life. And it's not safe, but man, it can be fun. Now, the pucker factor is a little high at times. You know, the squeal factor. You may find yourself going, but wouldn't you rather live like that than just be dead man walking like so many of us are? Get up, go to work, come home, argue with your wife, put the kids to bed, watch TV, even though our team lost and lost wonderfully and repeatedly over and over again. Wouldn't you rather get out on the front of the boat with a little bit of the spray in your face and to just follow Jesus? It's an incredible thing. So the first thing this man ever saw in his entire life was the face of Jesus. And the next few things he saw was following Jesus and what that looked like. Can you imagine? This guy probably thinks all of life is that way because that's the only thing he's ever seen. And how many miracles do you think he saw Jesus do on the way to Jerusalem? And how many times do you think he said to other people, no, go ahead, call out to him, really, yeah, read my blog. I wrote this thing about my story. Call out to him. I promise you, he'll call you and he'll heal you. And I got a place right here for you. You can walk with me. See, when we're the Bartimaeus that's not blind anymore, people might come along and join us. So, church, Christian, what's the story in this for you? Father, thank you so much for this story, for all that you bless us with. Thank you for this man. Thank you for identifying him. Thank you for the work that you did, not just in his life, but the work you did in the life of his extended family and his friends and his neighbors and all those who, for all those years, who had carried him to that site and had thrown coins down on the ground next to him, and people who maybe in their religiousness had prayed for him and had sacrificed for him. Thank you for the miraculous work you did in his life, which extends beyond him to all those people in his world. And more importantly than making his sight healed, thank you for this journey where he goes from this desperate guy crying out to this man who's willing to follow you. Lord, would you identify in us any place, any issue, any matter that is keeping us on the side of the road, that's keeping us blind, that's keeping us lame, keeping us dependent on the pitiful scraps that this world offers. Please, Lord, give us courage that when you call us to follow you, give us courage to throw off the things that we depend on and to spring to our feet and to follow you into the glorious unknown. Thank you for giving us the hope in Scripture and through your death and resurrection and your ascension that as we follow you, that the end is always going to be better than where we are. And for the eternal hope of life and joy and peace and incredible grace and mercy, I pray that you would work in the hearts of every person here, every person online with us today. I pray that you would call us and give us courage to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.